Living God, help us to hear your holy words with open hearts, so that we may truly understand, an understanding that we may believe, and believing that we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and your glory in all that we do. Our Old Testament reading is from Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. Exodus 34, 29 to 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had just spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands of the Lord, the ones that he had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered into the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went back in to speak to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Our New Testament reading is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. Listen for the word of God. Now, if the ministry of death, chiseled in letters on stone tablets, came in glory, so that the people of Israel could not gaze at Moses' face because of the glory of his face, a glory now set aside, how much more will the ministry of the Spirit come in glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, much more does the ministry of justification abound in glory. Indeed, what once had glory has lost its glory because of the greater glory. For if what was set aside came through glory, how much more has the permanent come in glory? Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror. Are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. This is the Word of God. I am most grateful and honored to be asked to preach on this wonderful occasion. I'm thankful to God, and I'm also thankful to the Institute for Worship and the Center for Preaching Excellence, and to too many people to name whose hospitality has been so generous, not just to me, but to each one of us. We are all gathered here today as children of God, and all of our work is to the glory of God. If you were not thrilled as you heard the words read from 2 Corinthians, you may not be alone. One has the sense that Paul is excited about something. And if his excitement leaps off the page, sometimes his meaning does not. He's like a school kid who rushes in from recess, having just seen an event in the schoolyard, and his words run ahead of his meaning. The last time I preached on 2 Corinthians, a good man in the congregation came up and said, I just don't understand Paul. This was after I had preached my sermon. When the meaning of a text is no clearer after you have preached than before, you know that you've got a tough text or that you are a poor preacher. In grade 4, I attended Spruce Avenue Public School, and my teacher was Mrs. Turner. And on the day on which we studied grammar, syntax, and punctuation, St. Paul skipped class. Even in grade 4, St. Paul had a beard. His Greek sentences seem to all be run on. There is no punctuation. At the end of the term, we had a test, and we had a question given to us: what is a circular definition? And Paul left that question blank. Which seems strange to me in hindsight, because in our text he comes so close to giving one with regard to this word glory. Paul loves the word glory. In our text it appears 11 times. In verse 10 alone it appears 5 times. Indeed, what once had glory has lost its glory because of the greater glory. For if what was set aside came through glory, much more has the permanent come in glory. That's a whole lot of glory. I've never once in my years of ministry heard anyone pick that as their favorite verse. What does it mean? I might not have chosen to preach it if it hadn't been assigned to me by Scott Jose. In his own passion for glory. Too bad, because, you know, if you get down to the heart of Paul's meaning in this passage, it's really a wonderful message that he has to give. If you are a disciple of Christ, God's glory abounds in your ministry. Glory is God's nature. Glory is God's presence. God's glory abounds in your ministry. God's glory is job benefit number one. It comes with the job. It comes with the privilege. But who today is going to have patience to stay with Paul long enough to get to the glory? Most people today want to read something that they can readily understand, like the Da Vinci Code or the Gospel of Judas. Never mind what it does to the soul. Paul is dense. We are not the first to say it. Second Peter said it. Second Peter said there are some things in Paul that are hard to understand. No kidding. Who knew? Who today will have patience to stay with Paul to get to the glory? Paul says that there are two ways of understanding Scripture, two ways of reading Scripture. One is his previous way. When the law was written in stone, and the other is his present way. When the law is written on his heart by the Spirit in the new covenant. And Paul, like any preacher, uses a text to develop his meaning. He speaks about how when Moses went up onto the mountain and came down with the tablets, his face was radiant. Glory abounded, and in fact his face was so bright that he had to put a veil in front of his face so that the people of Israel could look on him. That's how it was with Paul before he met Jesus Christ. But having met Christ Jesus, he finds God's glory is fully revealed in him. Paul says that looking on that glory, the veil has been removed. Paul speaks from experience. Because on the road to Damascus, that event that overtook him, that was an experience of blinding glory. And the previous glory was, by comparison, set aside. Now he ministers in the Spirit, and by comparison, how much more will the ministry of the Spirit come in glory? Paul might be easier to understand if his own ministry was not in such trouble. He's writing to the Corinthians and claiming that God's glory abounds in ministry, and yet things have not gone exactly swimmingly for him in Corinth. His last visit was his painful visit, and then he wrote to them after that another letter, his letter of tears. He would come to them on this occasion, except that he's afraid that his presence is going to cause more pain. It doesn't exactly sound like glory. It doesn't sound like glory when he says in chapter 1 of this letter that recently in Asia he was so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Doesn't sound like glory later on in this letter when he recites what has happened to him in ministry. 5 times he has received 39 lashes. 3 times he has been beaten with rods. 1 he received a stoning. Or as the members of my youth group like to say, 1 he was stoned. Often he has been left near death. Frequently he has been betrayed, and many times he has been left without food, shelter, or clothing. You may have to know suffering in your own life in order to be able really to understand what Paul is saying here about glory. Perhaps you are suffering today. You may be a minister who is worshiping in a church where the previous minister served faithfully for 30 years, attended every meeting, visited every home, never missed a sick visit, preached twice on Sundays, published 2 sermons a week, studied constantly, rarely took a holiday, and certainly never took continuing education at Calvin Seminary. By comparison with this predecessor, who still worships in the church, by comparison with this predecessor, somehow you always seem to come up just a little short. On Sunday, after the parking lot is nearly empty, the chairperson of the board comes in and says, "You must not be preaching the gospel the right way, otherwise these things would not be happening to us. You may have to know suffering to know what Paul is speaking about." Truth be told, at the second coming, when Jesus comes in all his glory to that church, he may be found wanting. Why is it that the ministry of the Spirit so often feels like death? Why is it that it so often looks like death? We must go and minister where the Spirit sends us to minister. It's not our choice. But why is it that it so often looks like death? I ask God, what glory is there for you, O God, that our children do not have faith? What glory is there for you, O God, when we cannot communicate our faith to the next generation? What glory is there for you, O God, when a child dies of SIDS, or when young men and women of our countries come back from war in body bags? What glory is there for you, O God? You can finish the sentence for yourself. Think of some instance of suffering in your own life. What glory is there for you, O God, in this? Indeed, that same question passed Jesus' lips at Gethsemane. What glory is there for you, O God, that this cup cannot be removed from my lips? You have to be really patient to get Paul's meaning that glory, God's glory, abounds in ministry, whatever our ministry may be. You have to be almost a saint, someone who can see God, see evidence of God, even where others would see nothing. It's as though for Paul, there is a direct connection between suffering and glory. Well, that isn't quite right. Paul doesn't see any value in meaningless suffering. He's not into S&M. He doesn't go around poking himself with his sewing needle or dropping rocks on his sandals. He doesn't see any value in meaningless suffering. But where he does make an equation is this way. He sees a direct connection between suffering in the ministry of the Spirit and with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he sees a direct connection between the glory he experiences in ministry and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His life, his ministry, has taken the shape of the cross. And when our ministry takes the shape of the cross, God's glory abounds. Out of death comes new life. How often did Paul experience that himself? Out of death comes new life. It was sometimes for Paul, it would have been in just recovering from those wounds that he had received. God saved him when he could have died. And sometimes it was because God gave him the strength to continue, even though he had a thorn in the flesh. My grace is sufficient unto thee, God said to him. And sometimes what God does with Paul's suffering is he takes Paul's suffering and makes it serve some greater good that Paul might not be aware of even at the moment, as indeed his letters serve the church. The Spirit gives Paul hope, courage, faith, strength to go on. When by the world's standards, Paul is most rejected, most despised, most cast out, he is still giving God the glory. Even in this letter, Paul proclaims the gospel as best he can from a distance, when he would rather be close to them, and not always with the clarity that we wish he would have, but glory be to God, his letter unified the church. The church in Corinth came together around Paul, and they preserved his letter as a testimony to the Spirit for the posterity of the church. You have to be almost a saint to understand Paul. And you may feel that you are not enough of a saint. But Paul feels otherwise, and so does God, apparently. The God who has appeared in glory to you is the same God who appeared in glory through Moses and the prophets to the shepherds at the birth of Jesus, to the disciples in Jesus' baptism and transfiguration, in his words and in his miracles, to Mary at Easter, to St. Paul on the road to Damascus, to all of the saints who have been called throughout the ages. This same God has appeared in glory to you. We willingly take on the suffering of others. We suffer ourselves. But God takes that suffering and makes something else out of it, which is glory. As Paul says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God. We have one foot in the old creation of death and one foot in the new creation of life, and glory abounds all around. You may have been wounded in ministry, and yet I am here to declare to you that you are a bright, shining beacon of God's love in the world. In faith, God takes even your suffering and turns it into glory. Paul says in our passage, and all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Charles Wesley said that we are changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. If you want to see God's nature, if you want some affirmation of God in your life, just look in the mirror. Look in the mirror and you will see gazing back at you a reflection of the image of Christ. Don't look in the old creation mirror, in the old creation way, looking in the mirror and saying, well, why didn't you tell me my hair was out of place? No, look in the new creation mirror, the new creation way, as an act of testimony, and say, oh, I am looking glorious today. I am the very image of Christ, and I am looking more glorious every day. You are the image of Christ. Look back over your life, and you will see that the Spirit is making you more and more like Christ. God's glory is seen in you, and God's glory is seen in your neighbor. God's glory abounds. I'm going to ask you even to turn to your neighbor and say to you, "Ah, you are looking glorious today. Go ahead and do that. I want you to do that." All right, that's enough. Glory abounds. Glory abounds. And we do that as an act of testimony, that we see Christ in one another and God's glory abounds. God takes even our suffering and turns it into glory. We know one woman who is dying now, and she has gathered together her whole family, and her whole family is now praying with her. She's leading them in prayer. That's a sign of God's glory. Many of them haven't prayed for a long time. Someone here is experiencing a broken relationship. And God in Christ has already come to you and held you and called you by name and said that you are mine, I will not let you go. And God is taking that suffering and is transforming that into something else, hope for tomorrow, and perhaps even the ability for you to minister to somebody that you wouldn't have been able to minister to if you had not been through this journey. My first ministry placement up in Northern Ontario, I remember visiting Edith, a frail woman, gnarled fingers, she couldn't write. Most of the time she was in bed, in long-term care. And there were all kinds of cards always on her windowsill. They weren't always the same cards, and it wasn't Christmas. It wasn't always her birthday. I remember asking her about the cards one time. I said, "Do you find it hard? Do you find it hard being here?" She said, "Well, you know, I used to because I was very active in the community, but I don't anymore because I still have a ministry." She said, "My ministry is the ministry of prayer. And though I can't write to people, people write to me with their prayer requests, and I pray for them." That is glory, taking something that looks like death and it being transformed for the glory of God. We all have our ministries, and they may look like death, but God is transforming them into something else and something wonderful. Isn't that what happened on the cross? That God took something like our suffering that looked like death and made it into something else. We've got different names for it: salvation, sanctification. But some just call it glory. All glory and thanks be to you, O God. Amen.